Seated, and I now dismiss the children to their time with Miss Prudence and her team. And as the children go, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon them, that they will grow in their faith, in their understanding of your love for them, and that they would be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. And now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Church of the Redeemer is in the midst of a relaunch, even as the COVID season continues on. We are actively, as a church, seeking to hear the Lord's vision for us, for who we are as a church, and for what He is calling us to be about in mission. Our scriptures this morning point to a question that relates directly to this revisioning process. As we seek to know who we are as a church, I ask you, are you living as a convert to Christianity, or are you living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? The first question, are you living as a convert to Christianity? It indicates religious affiliation. The second question, are you living as a disciple of Jesus? That indicates a different way of living, a different life. This question can help us understand what happened during the horrific violence in Rwanda in 1994, where more than, depends on what reports you read, 500,000 to 1 million people were slaughtered during an ethnic genocide. Much of the killing was done by people who knew each other, who knew their victims, neighbors, village mates, because they were in different tribes, one tribe killing the members of the other. It was determined that many Christians in Rwanda participated in the genocidal killings. Christians murdering others in their community that they knew, including other Christians and even members of their own churches. Now, how did this happen? Observations made by those close to the situation reveal that many who had converted to Christianity had not ever received discipling. They hadn't been discipled in what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. They were religious as Christians, but their primary allegiance remained to their tribe. Tribal allegiance superseded their allegiance to Jesus. While their lives reflected primary allegiance to their tribe, their religious activities, as they were converted from Islam to other faiths, reflected Christian worship. Because their allegiance was primarily to their tribe, when their tribal leaders demanded genocide, they participated. How does this apply to us today as we revision and relaunch our church? We're going to get to that in a moment. If you have a Bible, we're going to be looking primarily at our passage from John chapter 14, so you can turn in your leaflet to page 4 for the reading from John 14, or if you have one of the pew Bibles, you can turn to page 901. They're no longer pew Bibles, they're on the table Bibles in this new season, or in the back Bibles if you want one. Now, it's always important to know the context of a portion of Scripture when you're reading it. Context is always king. So here, in John 14, the disciples have just shared together the Passover meal. Judas has left the gathering seeking to betray Jesus, and Jesus is now giving to his disciples his final teaching and instructions. But the disciples don't yet understand that these are Jesus' final teachings. They don't know that he's going to his death. They don't fully comprehend it yet. Even though in verse 33 of the previous chapter, Jesus said to them, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." He told them that he was going to be going away, but they didn't understand. Here, Jesus knows God the Father's plan, a plan of redemption for all mankind, a plan that will yield forgiveness of sin, membership into God's people, a new tribe, new life in God's kingdom on earth as a blessing to all nations, and then eternal life in God's presence after death. Jesus knows the Father's plan, and he knows that to fulfill the Father's plan, it will cost him his life. He will die, and he will leave the disciples. And these are the final moments before his betrayal. He's teaching. He's instructing. And we just read a short part of this extended teaching. So what has Jesus said so far before what we read this morning? A brief summary in three verses. Chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Jesus gives them a new commandment. Second, John 14, verse 6, Jesus tells them clearly his identity. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in verse 12 of chapter 14, just before our reading, Jesus gives them an invitation to follow him and to do what he did. Where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the things that I do. And greater works than these will they do, because I am going to the Father." That leads us to verse 15, where we began our reading. Jesus now defines those who truly are his disciples. And their marking characteristic is love. Look at verse 15, if you have your leaflets open or your Bible. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, this would have been a radical statement to the disciples' Jewish ears because of his use of the word commandment. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking English, obviously, and he wouldn't have been speaking Greek, which the New Testament was handed to us in. That was the language. Jesus would have been speaking most likely Aramaic or perhaps even Hebrew. But that term, commandment, was foundational for all faithful Jews. It defined God's word, God's instruction to his people. In Genesis 20, what did God write on the tablets of stone? The Ten Commandments, that's right, or the Ten Words. God's word, God's instruction to his people. And after the Ten Words, he gave a lengthy teaching through Moses to his people. It was never Moses' words. Moses never claimed them. It was always God's word. And we heard reference to this in our reading from Deuteronomy 4. And if you look back on the previous page in your leaflet, look at verses 39 and 40, where Moses said, "Know therefore today," in light of everything that he just said, "know therefore and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above
and on the earth beneath. There is no other. And then Moses says, therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command to you today. God's word, God's commandment through Moses. All faithful Jews knew that they were to keep God's word, to honor God's statutes, to protect God's commandments and live by them, as they were spoken through his leaders like Moses and through his prophets. Psalm 119 is the longest book of the Bible. We only read 8 verses. It's a poetic masterpiece that declares the importance and value of God's word. That's the one topic through that whole psalm. It was an 8-fold alphabetic acrostic. That's just fun to say. What's that mean? 8-fold. There were 8 verses in each section. Alphabetic. Each section, every line, every one of the 8 lines began with a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 lines were A, Aleph. Every line began with a word beginning with Aleph. Then B, Beit. The next 8 lines, and so on through the Hebrew alphabet. It was a masterpiece. I encourage you to read the rest of it. But throughout each section, there are 8 main words used for God's commandments, his Torah, and his law. And that psalm, throughout all of the different sections, resolutely declares that a close relationship with God's word is equivalent to a close relationship with God himself. When you read Psalm 119, there are words used that were only used relating to God, now applied to God's word. One example that many of you know, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God was their light. He was the pillar of light. All of the images of light were to the living God, and now it's applied to God's word. A close relationship with God's word through Psalm 119 is equivalent to a close relationship with God himself. So God's people will know and heed and keep and guard and obey God's word, his instructions and his commandments. And by living that way, they'll be marked by God's word. They'll be witnesses to the world because they will look different as they live according to God's word, keeping it, obeying it, protecting it. They will be lights in the dark world to those who don't know God. And when they did not live that way, God, through his prophets, indicted and judged them for not living according to God's word, for following the world's ways, the world's priorities, for following the idolatries of other nations, the practices of other tribes. God's word, his commandment, was supreme. There was no question about that. No other commandments were to be followed. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? First, prior to our reading, in verse 34 of chapter 13, Jesus gives a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, there was to be no other commandment, but Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. That would have been startling. Jesus identifying himself as Messiah, as God incarnate. Only God could bring a new commandment. Now, in our portion of this extended teaching, in verse 15, we hear Jesus define discipleship. If you love me, you will keep, guard, and obey my commandments. There it is again. It's not the commandments of the Lord, my commandments. And he doesn't just do that once here. He does it three times in succession. Take a look. So you've got verse 15. Now skip ahead to verse 21. I think it's on your next page. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Again, my commandments. And then one verse or two verses beyond our reading, verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." My commandments, Jesus says. But it's predicated by, if you love me. Love is the initiator of knowing and obeying Jesus' commandments. And this isn't just love as we understand it through media and song, a feeling or an internal sentiment or a private emotion. Agape is the Greek word which is translated here, love. If you love me. That's what was used to translate Jesus' Hebrew or Aramaic. And agape is the same Greek word used to translate the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And it continues, I guess in verse 5, which I wasn't clear to Clint, so you don't have that, but I think you know the rest of it, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might." That word love in the Hebrew, ahab, was translated agape. It's the same word. This is covenantal love. Love marked by allegiance, marked by loyalty of action, by willingness to be changed. Jesus declares to be my disciple, "You will love me with the same covenantal love that you loved Adonai, God the Father, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Jesus instructs, if you love me that way, if you love me, then you will know and keep and guard and obey my commandments, my teaching, and my words. Now, a convert can believe that Jesus is Lord, but scriptures say, don't even the demons confess that. A convert can believe that Jesus is Lord, but continue to live a life that's unchanged and unaffected if they aren't discipled. I worship on Sunday, and the rest of my life is with my tribe and whatever it is we practice in our culture. A disciple can't do that. A disciple will believe in Jesus as Lord, will know and keep and guard his word, will be transformed by their covenantal relationship with the living God, will be marked by Jesus, his ways and his teaching, and will live a different kind of life because of that relationship. Ultimately, because disciples look different, scriptures tell us they will be persecuted because we look different and the world will not stand for it. A disciple's life will reflect allegiance first to Jesus, primarily to God's kingdom and God's people, and it will be marked by God's word. So I return to my original question. Are you living your life as a convert to Christianity or as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I began this morning with the Rwandan genocide, where Christians who were only converts, who were not changed by God's word, whose primary allegiance and priorities remained with their tribe, participated in the murder and genocide of a different tribe. Clearly, they were willing to set aside Jesus' teachings, or they didn't know Jesus' teachings as they aligned with their tribe. But what does that have to do with you and me? What does that have to do with this morning? As I prepared for today's message, this sense of tribal allegiance over religious affiliation, it perplexed me. But as I sat with it for a few days, I sensed the Lord opening my eyes. In our own culture, in our own country, in this past year, we've all witnessed the significant divides in our own culture over political issues, over racial issues, over medical issues, all sorts. What broke my heart in this past year was when I witnessed Christians, those who I knew to be Christians, warring with other Christians with words over these same issues of politics, of race, of medicine, of you name it. Ruthless attacks between Christians over who was right and who had the truth in these other areas. Through the lens of the Rwandan genocide, I now see that the same dynamics are in play in our Western Christianity. There are many converts, but not all converts are living as disciples. There are many Christians whose religion and religious habits are Christian, but their primary allegiance is with their tribe, whatever that means. Primarily, they're with their tribe and not with the Lord Jesus. Their tribe motivates their reactions to others, including other Christians. In a strong sense, their lives and behavior don't reflect the agape love of Jesus or keeping of his word. Recall Jesus' declaration of his new command. A new commandment I give you. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. And by this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have covenantal agape love for one another. It's how we love our brothers and sisters, even when we disagree. How we can remain grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his God's word, God's commandment, God's law, and then live in the world together. What would it look like if we were to love Christ in this way, loving our brothers and sisters from other tribes in the same way that Jesus loved us and gave up his life for us? Jesus' primary example for Christians, if they are to love him and to be his disciples, is to keep and guard and obey his word. Loving one another as we live in the world. I believe that the Lord is calling Church of the Redeemer in this new season to be that kind of a church. To be growing as disciples. It doesn't matter how long you've believed in Jesus, we're never done growing as disciples. God's work in us continues until the day that we die, that we would continue to grow as disciples, to mature in our discipleship and followership of Jesus. And as we do, our lives will be increasingly marked by God's word, as we are transformed and we will reflect Jesus' commandments. And in that way, we will be lights in our culture, lights in the darkness for the lost. And by living that way, we are to expect to be persecuted. May we bring the hope of Jesus living that way and be lights for his kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.